chapter that I want to focus on is really just verse number 1, but I'm going to mention some other things about this chapter before I move on. The Bible reads, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's the title of the sermon. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now then he goes on to talk about the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Obviously this passage was written in the Old Testament when the house of God was the temple that was there located in Jerusalem. That's where the tribes would go up. That's where they would go to give thanks unto the Lord. It says in verse number 4 there, it says, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Then there's an often misquoted, misapplied verse, just a couple verses down there, where the Bible says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Who's ever seen this on a bumper sticker? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Put up your hand if you've seen that bumper. Several people have seen it. And many people will say that we're commanded today to pray for the peace of Israel. And look at the last verse there, verse number 9. It says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So why were they supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Why would they prosper that loved Jerusalem? Because that's where God's house was. That's why he says in the last verse, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Today, the house of the Lord is not located in Jerusalem at all. In fact, Jerusalem is the center for false religion. They do not accept Jesus Christ. They do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not under God's blessings. They do not receive the blessings of Abraham. People will try to say, God will bless him that blesses them. They don't receive the blessings of Abraham. John the Baptist said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Jesus Christ said, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. You are of your father the devil. That's right. That's what he said in John chapter 8. Yep. You see, the Bible says that they're not under a blessing, but under a curse. Did you hear that? The children of Israel living over there are living under a curse, not a blessing from God, because of the fact that the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and are contrary to all men, and they please not God. He said, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so don't be confused by that. And people will try to tell you that we have to do all these things for Israel and send them money, and our politicians need to send them weapons and go fight for them. No, they are godless. They are worshiping another God, not the God of the Bible. That you say, well, they believe in the books of Moses. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. He said, he spoke of me, and he said, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you not believe my words? You see, anyone who believes in the books of Moses, according to Jesus, believes on Jesus Christ as their Savior.
That's right.
So the Jews don't have half the gospel. They have none of it. They're worshiping a false religion. It's the same religion that the Pharisees had. It's the same religion in many cases that the Sadducees had. And Jesus rebuked it and preached against it and preached the true gospel of the kingdom, which was salvation through himself. So I don't want you to get confused on that. I just want to hit on that while we're in that chapter. But he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Is going to church to you? Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy that the house of God today in 1 Timothy 3 is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me ask you, are you glad to come to the house of the Lord? Or do you just come because you feel like you have to? Somebody told you that you're not right with God, and they were right if they told you that, because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So according to the Bible, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we need more church, not less.
That's right.
Amen.
He said, exhorting one another, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And yet today it seems like people are going to church less than ever. First of all, most churches have cut out any kind of additional services outside of just one a week. You know, your typical church today, it meets once a week, just on Sunday one time. and they've cut out all the other services that people have had throughout the week, throughout the centuries. They pretty much just cut that down to one time. But even then, people will constantly miss church. They're constantly out of town. They're constantly traveling. And you know, when you're out of town, why not hit church in that town?
Amen.
You might actually get to visit a church and learn something interesting by going to a different church that's a Bible-believing Baptist church. And so that's an opportunity to go to church when you're out of town. And not to just forsake the assembly, not to just skip out on church and maybe make it there two or three times a month. When God said we need to be assembled together so much the more, I don't think he meant just twice a month. Okay, the apostles and the disciples were constantly gathering together, constantly having preaching, constantly being built up in the faith through being in the house of God, through being in church. Today, many people have substituted church. And if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Many people today have decided that they don't need church anymore, you know, in 2010. Even though God said we would need it more than ever. And they'll say, well, I just listen to sermons on the internet. Or I just tune in on the television to a TV preacher. That is not assembling yourself together. Listening to a CD, listening to something off the internet, watching something on TV is not being assembled together, and therefore it's not church. I don't want to spend much time on the sermon on this, but the definition of the word church, according to the Bible says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee. Psalm 22, 22. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2, he said, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So in the Old Testament, he said, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. When he quotes that in the New Testament, it's in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Three times in the New Testament, the word church is used to replace the Old Testament word of congregation. What does it mean to congregate? Right? To congregate, to gather together. It's not a building. This building is not the church. It's not an organization somewhere like people refer to the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church, being these giant organizations with a big skyscraper somewhere, with a bunch of people in an office working in the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention or the headquarters of the, you know, Roman Catholic Church, the headquarters of all these different denominations. No, the church is the local assembly, the congregation of people together. You are sitting in a church because we're congregated here. And it wouldn't matter if we had no building. If we were outside, this would still be a church. We started the church in the house. Five times it mentions people having a church in their house. It's not talking about dad and the wife and kids saying, well, we just make our own church here. No, the church has a bishop. The church has deacons when it becomes larger. The church is an institution that's outreaching people, getting them saved, baptizing them, and then adding them to the church. It's not just you and your family saying, we're going to have a home church. No, it's a body of believers that are not just related to each other, but that are outreaching people and growing and so forth. And that's what a church is supposed to be. That church could start out meeting in a house. Five times in the Bible there was a church meeting in the house of Philemon, there was a church meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, but they had many people coming to the house. When this church started a little over 4 years ago, that's how it was. We started meeting in my house. The whole front room, the whole living room was empty of all furniture, and we had the chairs arranged similar to what they are right now, and the kitchen counter was my pulpit, and I preached in that house, and it was just as much church then as it is now.
Amen.
Nothing changed. And who was there? Who was ever there at the services in the house? Let's see, we've got a couple people over here that go back that far. It was the same then. Was it any different then as it is now? It's the same thing, right? Yeah. Same preaching, same thing. We got people saved. We went soul winning. We got people baptized. Yeah. There was preaching. We sang the hymns. And it really felt the same. It wasn't really any different. So if you weren't there back then, you didn't miss much because it was the same as it is now.
Yeah.
It was church. And I remember people used to look down on us back then, even though we were starting a church from scratch. Just me and my family come to town, just started knocking doors, didn't know anybody, didn't have any contacts. We started the church, and people would look down on us. Oh, you're meeting in a house? You know, even people I don't want to criticize anybody, but a lot of people were saying a lot of derogatory things to me at that time and saying, oh, you're still in the house, huh? Still in that? Whoa, okay, we're in a building now. You know, are you happy? But those same people still aren't happy. It's funny because when we moved from the house to the building, and we were in a different building before we were in this building, you know, I sent out a letter to every person who'd ever visited our church just announcing, hey, we've got this new building, you know, we're having a grand opening Sunday, come check us out. And you know, many people came back and visited who had not come to the church when it was in the house. They came back and visited it once we were in the building, and guess what? They didn't like it in the house, and they didn't like it in the building. Because it wasn't the house that they didn't like. It was me that they didn't like, you know? It was the church that they didn't like. And so, it's not the building or the house or a tent. It doesn't matter. The fact is that it's a congregation of Bible-believing, born-again, saved, and baptized believers. That's what the church is. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4, some of the reasons why you should be in church. One reason that I didn't really hit on in Psalm 122, it said they go there to give thanks to the Lord. You know, if you have gratitude for your salvation, if you're thankful that Jesus died and was buried and rose again so that you could go to heaven, that He took all your sins upon Him and suffered God's wrath for your sins, paid the penalty for your sins, separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west, gave you eternal life, a home in heaven, none of which you deserve, can you at least have the gratitude to come to God's house to give thanks unto the Lord? Yeah, that's what he's saying in Psalm 122, to give thanks unto the Lord. I'm glad when somebody says to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm glad to go to church. I look forward to church, and I hope you're not here today just to mark it off. Well, I did my duty. I went to church. I hope you're here because you want to be here.
Amen.
Because you're here to learn something. Now look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's one of the reasons why you need to be in church, besides just giving thanks unto the Lord. That was reason number one. Verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth means from here on out, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The first thing we said is that you come to church to give thanks unto the Lord. How many times in the book of Psalms? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. So many times we're commanded, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God commands us to go to church. He doesn't want us to forsake the assembly. We should come to church in order to give thanks unto the Lord in the house of the Lord. To sing praises to God in the midst of the congregation, as we're commanded in the book of Psalms, as well as in Hebrews. But the second reason you come to church is to learn the Bible. That's the second reason, to learn the Bible. You see, you can learn a lot from the Bible on your own. In fact, there is no doctrine that you cannot learn on your own that you must come to church to learn. That's a key point right there. Because of the fact the Bible says, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and His truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. The Bible teaches that you don't need somebody to teach you anything. Now, if there's something that Pastor Anderson has to teach you, or some book, somebody says, oh, you got to read this book. You know, if you read this book, it'll explain this doctrine to you. It ought to be something that you can come up with on your own from the Bible. Here's a test of false doctrine. If you can't come up with it on your own from reading the Bible, if you say, well, I don't think anybody would ever figure this out without this book to explain it, or this chart to explain it. If it's not something that somebody can figure out on their own, it's a false doctrine. Because if somebody has to teach it to you, you know, like I remember somebody said something to me one time, and they just said, well, you just have to read this book. I'm like, where does it say that in the Bible? Oh, just read this book. Read this book.
Amen.
And you'll figure it out. Okay, you shouldn't need some book or some chart to know something. Now, but you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I don't need church then. Well, just because it's possible, just because you can learn everything on your own from the Bible, that doesn't mean that you're not going to learn extra and learn more and grow faster by coming to God's house and getting the preaching of God's Word from the pastor. He says He gave you pastors and teachers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave them pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, right? To give you the extra teaching, to put the icing on the cake, as it were, of what you're already learning every day, reading the Bible on your own. You're not going to figure out everything on your own. Now, it's possible, but it's not going to happen. So you come to church to hear things from a different perspective than you might think of, maybe different passages than you were focusing on. Somebody gets up and preaches it to you and teaches it to you in a way that you would not have thought of yourself. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at verse number 14, that we be henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is the danger of not being in church, right here. Not having pastors and teachers who've studied the Bible more than you, who've studied the Bible a lot more, preaching to you and showing you things from the Bible, and getting together with other people in the congregation who know the Bible. The pitfall is that otherwise you may end up being a child tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, not being grounded. This morning's sermon, perfect example. Not the most dynamic sermon in the world, but that sermon will keep you from being tossed about. I mean, that pretty much nailed it down, didn't it? I mean, what can you say to that? I mean, when I went through it, I mean, I showed it, I proved it. There's no doubt. I think everybody can walk out and have confidence and say, well, I know what I believe about that subject. I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. I saw it with my own eyes. So you're not going to be tossed to and fro and have somebody throw at you some strange. The Bible says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Yeah. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats that have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Not to be tossed to and fro. And today, what has become the biggest substitute for church, the congregation, the assembly, but the internet? That's what people look to instead of church. Because they say, well, I'm going to download preaching, and then they basically get on and chat with people and search things. And instead of coming to God's house, where God's Spirit is there in the midst of the two or three that are gathered together, which obviously much more than that, but two or three being the minimum, you know, you can't really have a congregation without three people, right? So, you know, you got to have some kind of a grouping of people. But wait a minute, when you come to church, God's Spirit is there in the midst. 1 Corinthians 5 said that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in the midst. And let me tell you something, when you come to church, that's where you're going to get the teaching and edification you need so that you're not remaining a spiritual baby and being tossed to and fro. And people today, they get on the internet, and there's all kinds of false teaching on the internet. I mean, if you want to know what the Bible doesn't say, just Google whatever subject, whatever doctrine, if you want to know about it. Just name the doctrine. You know, baptism, the inspiration of the Bible, salvation, heaven and hell, whatever doctrine. If you want to know everything that's false, just Google it. And all kinds of garbage is going to come up because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Few. And the majority is always wrong. And so you have all this false teaching and people get all into surfing the internet and searching their doctrine. This is what you ought to be surfing right here. The Bible. Put down the laptop and open this up. Okay? Just open it up like that, and this ought to be your surfing right here. Reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit. And how about this? Actually coming to church and listening to preaching from God's Word from somebody who believes the Bible, not just some random website that you know nothing about. Now stop and think about this. If you go to the wrong church, you're not getting this teaching and edifying and preaching that you need either. You're going to be carried about with a lot of divers and strange doctrines by being in the wrong church. Yeah. Now stop and think about this. Like I said, there's nothing that's a true preaching of God's Word that you have to have church to get. It's impossible for you to learn on your own. Now, people consider me a radical preacher and fringe and extreme. You know, who's ever heard any of those words to describe it? Why are all these hands going up everywhere? What are you talking about? You know, like radical, extreme, fringe. And yet, pick anything I believe, anything I preach, anything. And there are millions and millions of people who believe the same thing. It's true. You say, no, that's not true, Pastor Anderson, because I've searched for another church like Faithful Word and I couldn't find it. Well, you may not find somebody who believes all the things that I believe, but there's nothing I believe that is not believed by hundreds of millions, okay, or millions, or however many. That's because the Bible is all over the world, and every single Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, And so therefore, every Christian with the same Holy Spirit and the same Bible, if they do their studies, and if they believe every word, and if they diligently study to show themselves approved, is going to come to the same conclusions on doctrine. Because the Bible is a clear book. I mean, anybody who studies the Bible diligently is going to see that salvation is by faith alone. That's one of the things that I'm attacked for saying that it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That you don't have to turn from a life of sin and join the church and get baptized in order to be saved. That's works, but to believe on Christ.
Amen.
There are hundreds and millions of people, or hundreds of thousands, millions, whatever number, that believe that doctrine. You can find people all over the place that'll say, yep, that's it. It's just all faith. It's just believe only. It's not unique to this church. Not even close. There are churches in practically every city in America who believe that basic doctrine right there. Okay? You take something that's considered really controversial or radical that I believe. You know, think about the fact that I preach against birth control. You know, you're not going to hear that anywhere else.
Really?
Oh, yes, you sure will, because there's tons of people who believe that birth control is wrong. Millions of people. Now, you're not going to find it among independent Baptists most of the time. You're going to have a hard time finding that. Because most independent Baptists have their wife so pumped full of birth control pills that she's growing a beard and whatever. You know, from all the hormones imbalance. But let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who believe that doctrine because of the fact that it's a biblical doctrine. And I've preached whole sermons on that. I'd never heard that doctrine my entire life until I was 17 years old, sitting in a Romanian Baptist church, listening to a pastor preaching in the Romanian language, and I just thought I was understanding the language wrong. You know, because I couldn't believe that's actually what he was preaching. But he was using the Bible. I went home and told my brother, a few other people, can you believe this? They're just like, man, that's crazy. But then I couldn't get it out of my head, though. I just kept thinking about it, kept reading the Bible, and pretty soon I was like, what the Bible says. It's what the Bible teaches. Post-tribulation rapture or whatever, you know, you're alone on that one. No, there are, in fact, get this, if you were to take all the denominations, and obviously most denominations are false, you know, Methodist, Episcopal, any denomination that's been around for more than 150 years does not believe pre-tribulation because that doctrine didn't exist until the late 1800s. And so therefore, any of the old denominations, which comprise of millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people, don't believe in it because it's a new doctrine. Okay? And so nothing that I preach am I alone on. But today, there are preachers who are springing up in different places with these unique new doctrines. And let me tell you something, it's false doctrine. Oh, they have some revelation. You know, they come up with something new. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You know, you might find a new truth in a verse, but as far as the main key doctrines of salvation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the blood, the local church, the main key doctrines, if you're teaching something different and new, you're wrong. That's why I try to tell these people when I'm out knocking doors and they're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you know, they're in some new religion that just sprung up less than 200 years ago. Is that really what they think, that everybody was in, you know, for the last 6,000 years, nobody knew, but oh, how lucky they are to be born in the era of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, you know, all these new cults and religions that are springing up that are false because they're new. The Bible's not new, it's old. And so you need to come to church, you need to come to the right church in order to be grounded firmly in what you believe, the doctrines that you believe in. Now, many times you read the Bible and study the Bible and learn a lot of things, but you're not really sure sometimes what you believe on certain subjects. But then you'll come to church, and you already kind of have an idea about something, but then you come to church, and Pastor Anderson gets up and yells and just runs through it and goes through, like, you know, 30 places in the Bible that say that. You're grounded after that. See, before that, you say, well, I believe that. But then when you come and hear the sermon on it, it solidifies what you believe because you hear somebody getting up and preaching with power and just nailing it down for you and giving you verse after verse after verse, verses that you didn't even think of to solidify what you believe, to anchor you in what you believe so that you're not tossed to and fro. And it's easy for people, even that are saved sometimes, to get carried off with bad doctrine if they're not grounded in the faith, if they're not firmly established in what they believe. So the first reason to go to church is to give thanks unto the Lord. Second reason is to learn. If you're going to a church where you don't learn anything, you're in the wrong church. Period. And so many people I've talked to have been in church for 15 years, 20 years, and I'll say to them, do you learn anything when you go to church on Sunday? They say, no. And I always ask people, what did you learn? Oh, you went to church on Sunday? What did you learn? Oh, the sermon was about loving your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you didn't already know that? Oh, well, yeah, actually, I did know that. Well, then, did you really learn anything? If you already knew you're supposed to love your neighbor, and then that's what you heard the sermon on, you already knew that. That's not learning. Let me just define the word learning for you, okay? You didn't know something. Somebody told you something. Now you know it. That's learning, right? That's teaching. Teaching is when I tell you something that you don't know, and then you walk away saying, oh, here's what I learned. Here's the verse that I saw that I'd never seen. And today, churches have become so shallow that people go week after week after week, and they don't learn anything. And they're just the same. They're just in a rut. They're just preaching the same thing over and over again. Let me tell you something. If you come to this church, if you come to Faith Word Baptist Church for a whole year, and you haven't learned anything, or even a month, and you don't learn anything, just go somewhere where you learn something. Honestly, you're in the wrong, this is the wrong church if you're not learning anything. But I'll tell you something, I promise you, if you come to this church, you'll learn a lot. I mean, people have said, I learned more in one service here than like 1 year of the liberal church, where it's all just waving their hands and you know, singing praises in the spirit. I mean, I've talked to people how many times that have been in church for 10 or 15, 20 years. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Nope. What have you learned? But guess what? There's a lot more in the Bible than just salvation. And even as independent Baptists that are, you know, we believe in salvation, we believe the King James is the Word of God, don't you think that you personally today, and I'm talking to you, don't apply to somebody else, you personally today have more to learn from this book right here? Don't you think there's a lot more for you to learn?
Amen.
Don't you think there's more for me to learn? Well, you better be coming to a church where you're going to learn what you need to learn. And not a church where it's just the same thing, the broken record, again and again and again. Go to the church where you learn. I talked to somebody recently, and they were in a quandary about which church to go to. And I said to them, I said, do you learn anything at that church? You know, you're going to that church. Do you learn anything? When you go there 3 times a week. And I said, when was the last time you learned something? And they said, I haven't learned anything at that church in at least a year have I learned nothing. It's just very repetitive, they said. Wrong church. That pastor, that preacher, that teacher needs to be apt to teach. And if you're not learning new things, and I'm not saying they're new under the sun, but new to you, what is the point? And it's funny how people will come to this church and they'll learn and they'll learn and they'll learn and they'll learn and they're growing and you can see them growing, you can see them learning. And then something that I say offends them. They get some little burr under their saddle and then they go trot themselves to a church where they can learn nothing. And I'm not saying this is the only good church. And if you see me after the service, I'll recommend you other good churches in Phoenix, in Tucson, in Arizona, around this very city. I can recommend you the church in this town that I consider a pretty good church. But let me tell you something. Why go somewhere where you don't learn anything when you can go somewhere where you do learn something? And if this church you don't learn anything, then don't go here. But go somewhere where you're learning, because that's one of the major purposes of why God gave you a pastor. Is so that you could be taught the Word of God. So that you could grow. So that you could be edified. Look what it says in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's what I was saying about how if we all have the same Bible, same Holy Spirit, we're going to eventually arrive at the same conclusions. How many times do I meet people who I've never met before, who I've never had any contact with, that believe all the same things I believe? Because we're both reading the same Bible. We both have the same Holy Spirit. He said, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You're never going to get there, so stay in church. Keep growing, keep learning. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are many deceivers out there that are waiting to corrupt you, to lie to you. Faithful Word Baptist Church and other Bible-believing churches will arm you against that by grounding you in the truth. It says in verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the body of Christ, the local church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The third reason to come to church, number one, was to give thanks unto the Lord. Number two, to learn something. You've got to be learning something or you're in the wrong church. Get somewhere where you learn something. Number three is for the work of the ministry. See how he said there about the working which every joint supplied. He likens the local church to a human body. Jesus Christ is the head. All of us have a different function within that body. You might be the hand, the foot, the, you know, he kind of uses different illustrations about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere. And so we see that every joint, every piece of tissue in that body is working, according to the Bible, is participating, is performing a function, just as every part of your body performs a vital function. Every organ in your body. Now, some people, who's ever had some organ from your body removed? Whether it were tonsils or what else do people commonly have removed? Gallbladder?
Appendix.
Anything else? Appendix? Somebody had their appendix removed? But yet all of those things have a function. They all have a function. They all have a reason. My wife had her gallbladder removed. And because of that, it affects her. Because the gallbladder stores bile. And because of the fact that she lacks a gallbladder, she has more bile in her stomach. It can cause her to get indigestion, or I'm not really sure exactly how it all works, but it causes her problems by not having a gallbladder. You know, she can still function and be okay, but there's something missing. Her tonsils are missing. Same thing. You know, there are all different functions that the parts of your body have. The local church is the same thing. You have a part to play in this church, and when you're not here, something's missing. Something's missing. You're not expendable. You're a part of the team. And when you're not here, we're missing something, okay? Because every joint needs to be supplying something to the body. And then we see the same thing. We saw the working of every part, it says in verse 16. Every part works. But if we go back up a few verses, he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That was the first reason that you have pastors and teachers. The second reason is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're here for the work of the ministry. The purpose in coming to church is to come to work. Think of this as when I was starting out in the alarm company, or in the alarm business 10 years ago, I went to an alarm company. It's called Liberty Bell Alarm. It had a sign on the wall that said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And had a bell on the wall and everything. Liberty Bell Alarm in Sacramento, California was my first alarm job. And every morning we would get there, we would have a meeting. We'd get there, half the crew would get there at 6:30, half the crew would get there at 6:45. I was on the 6:30 crew, I believe. And I would get there, and we'd all sit down, and at just a 15-minute, 10-minute meeting, and basically the boss would have all the work orders, all the different jobs, where everybody was going, and we would just quickly have a powwow. Okay, you're going to go here, you're going to do this. Okay, you're going to be doing this. You're going to team up with him, and you two are going to go wire this house. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. There's about 25, 30 people in the first meeting, 25, 30 people in the second meeting. And that was where we'd get geared up. We'd get our instructions. We'd get our work order. We'd get direction. Then we'd go and we'd get our parts. You know, we'd go out to the parts supply house. And there was a guy there that would stand there. We'd tell him, I need coax. I need Cat 5. I need this. And he'd give us all the gear that we needed. And then we'd get in the work truck. We'd head out, do the work. And then we'd come back at night around, you know, 5:30, whatever. We'd work pretty long days at that particular company. That's what church is. That's what church should be. A place where you're geared up for the work. Where you're equipped. The Bible uses the word equipped. You think of equipment that you use to work. You're getting geared up. Just as we had equipment that we would use on the job. We had tools. They'd supply us with our drill bits, our drills, our parts, our materials. The equipment that we needed to get the job done. You come to church to get equipped to do work. Amen. Now, can you imagine if I would have just shown up at Liberty Bell Alarm, sat in that meeting, heard the boss announce everything I was supposed to do. Then I went and got all the parts, got all the supplies, loaded up my truck with supplies, get in the car, and then I'm matched up with somebody that's going to be my support technician, and the two of us are going to go do these. And then we just went and just had breakfast, went home, took a nap, hung out all day, and then we came the next day for the meeting. And we just did that day after day. We just kept coming to the meeting, getting the instruction, getting equipped, getting the parts, getting the materials. How long do you think that would last? About one day. Now, what about this? What if we went to the meeting every day and we were in perfect dress code? You know, shirt tucked in, I mean, just following all the guidelines, clean, well-groomed. What if we walked up to the boss and gave him a big firm handshake and said, you know, I'll do what you want me to do. You know, just tell me what to do. You know, I'm here to serve you. And then we just went home and did nothing. Think about that. And that's really what people are doing with church. They show up, they get all the instructions, they hear all the preaching, they get equipped, they get built up. They might be dressed right, they might look right, but they're not doing the work. Now, if I owned that company, I'd rather have a guy that wasn't even dressed quite right if he's doing the job.
Amen.
You say, but I was on time for that meeting every time. Why are you firing me? I was there at 6:30 sharp because you didn't do the work. I'd rather have somebody show up a minute late who's doing the work. Now, you should be on time. I should go to the job in the dress code. I should follow all the company policies. I should say yes, sir, and give the boss a handshake. But the most important thing is that I'm doing the work. That's the most important thing. That's what's going to make me a valuable employee. And that's what it is to come to church. You say, how can you refer church to business? Because Jesus said I must be about my Father's what?
Business.
Amen. And notice the first four letters of the word business. B-U-S, busy. Being busy. You see, that's not how you spell busy.
Okay.
Well, being busy. Doing something. Working. Being about the Father's business, not the Father's sitting around and soaking up a bunch of teaching and preaching in church. Going home and reading theology and reading the Bible. And even if you just read and study the Bible all day long and pray all day, you're not balanced as a Christian unless you're doing the work. You're not getting anything done for God. Show me in the Bible where he says, I'll give you a crown, I'll give you a reward for how much you read. Now, I'm all for reading. Good night. I mean, I think reading, the Bible commands us in Deuteronomy to read in the book of the law every day of our life. That's a command in the book of Deuteronomy. The Bible commands us to meditate therein day and night. The Bible teaches us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But wait a minute, the rewards, when it talks about getting a reward, usually it's talking about getting people saved. He talks about doing the work. He's going to reward every man according as his work shall be. He said, my reward is with me. I come quickly to give every man according to how many verses he read. That's not what he said. Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man a perfect attendance award for church. Behold, my reward is with me to give every man the best dressed in Baptist circles award. There's no best dressed award. There's no, you were never late for church. You were there every time the minute it started. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know? No, he said, I'll give every man according as his work shall be. Amen. And if you want God to bless you and reward you, you better come to church. Yes, get equipped. Yes, learn the Bible. Yes, read and study and memorize and pray and dress your best. Get, you know, put on some clean clothes and look your best. Show up at church. Be on time. Sit up straight. Pay attention, listen to the Word of God, and then go out there and do something.
Amen.
Otherwise, what's the point of it all?
Yeah.
Just to put on a show? And that's what many people are doing. They're just putting on a show, just putting in their time. Oh, I went to church. So what? You see, most of the people who quit our church, by the way, you know, people come to our church and they quit the church. You know, a lot of them quit the church. They weren't really doing anything anyway.
Yeah,
right.
You know what I mean? Oh, isn't it terrible that so-and-so quit the church? Did they do anything? Now, when people quit the church, had been soul winning or doing something, then it's a shame. Then it's a tragedy. Then it's like, man, it's really... And boy, it is a shame when people leave the church that were doing something. But the people who just showed up and just came... Well, they put money in the plate. Means nothing.
That's right, amen.
God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. God doesn't need your money. This church doesn't need your money. That means nothing. The only thing that means something is people who brought something to the table spiritually. You know, and God does use, obviously, the giving and offering plate and the tithes and offerings to help us function as a church and so forth. But if somebody's coming to church and just putting money in and then doing nothing, You know what? God can supply our financial need. We don't need them.
Amen.
It's true. The tragedy is when people leave the church who were doing something, who were involved, who did some kind of work or brought something to the table and weren't just coming here just sitting and soaking and souring in the seat. They were actually doing the work. And people, oh man, isn't it a shame that so-and-so left? What were they even doing in many cases? Because by the way, I've never seen anybody, get this now, I've never seen anybody come to this church for a really long period of time and not do any work for God. And it's not because we make anybody work. It's not because we even pressure people. We don't pressure people at all. We don't put people in the hot seat to do anything or whatever. It just turns out that when you come to, you either get in or get out. That's just how it is. And it's not me telling you to leave. It's just people don't like to come to church and hear convicting preaching when they're not doing anything for God. And so they'll do it for a while. They'll enjoy the learning, but eventually it's going to bug them to keep hearing all the sermons on preach the gospel to every creature, go out on the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, daily, every house, door to door, knocking doors, getting people saved, opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of God. They're just like, get me out of here! Because they can't take it, because they're not doing it, because they feel guilty, and they want to go somewhere where they can be comfortable, and not be challenged to do something for God. And so church is a place to give thanks unto the Lord. Church is a place you'd be glad to go there. Church is a place where you should be learning something. And church is a place where you should be getting a swift kick in the pants and go do something.
Yeah.
Work! Get to work! It's like my children sometimes. You know, you give them a job to do, and sometimes they get distracted because they're very young children. And you're constantly saying to them, get to work! Get to work! 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 You know, I mean, who knows what I'm talking about with little children? You know, you have to keep telling them, work, 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 because they get distracted, they get sidetracked, they're not doing it. You just tell them, work, work, work. That's what church ought to be. You come to church, it's like, work, work, work. Now, some of you don't need that, because you're more mature in the Lord. You're doing the work. You know the importance of working. You know the importance of going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved. And that's what the work is, by the way. The work is reaching people. Jesus Christ said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That's the work. Getting people saved, getting people baptized, teaching them to observe all the things of the Bible. That's the work. Get on board with it. Do it. Do something. Don't just sit there and suck it up and become spiritually obese by just, oh, this preaching's really good. Oh, man, I'm learning so much. You need to burn off those calories. And if you're a Faithful Word Baptist church, you're on a high-calorie diet. You ought to be burning it off. You ought to be working it off. Otherwise, you're going to become spiritually obese. Other people and maybe some churches look like, if you could look at them spiritually, they probably look like they're living in a concentration camp because of the fact that they go to church and maybe just one Bible verse is maybe mentioned and then it's just blah, blah, blah. They're not getting any real doctrinal teaching from the Bible. If we could see them spiritually, it'd be a disgusting sight of like someone in Auschwitz if you looked at them. But then if we could look into some people in good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, we'd see them and just be like, you know, there's Deacon so-and-so. Oh, man, he's huge. Be like that guy in South America that weighs like 1,000 pounds. Can't even get out of bed. You know, they just, everything happens for him in his bed because he weighs like 1,000 pounds. You've got to have an intake of spiritual food and an output of spiritual work to burn off those calories. It's a scientific formula with your body. In order to be healthy, you have to have a certain amount of calories coming in and a certain amount of calories going out so that you can build that muscle tissue and be healthy and be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. You're going to need spiritual meat. But that's why He said, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, Hebrews 5. Using God's Word is what allows you to have the ability to intake the strong meat. Otherwise, you just need the milk, because that's about how much work you're doing for God. You know, babies don't really do a lot of work, do they? Is your baby helping you a lot around the house? No. She doesn't even walk. I mean, she basically just lays there. They spend a lot of time sleeping. They're not doing a lot of work, therefore they don't need a lot of calories. Therefore, a little bit of milk is sufficient. But you and I can't live on milk. We need the strong meat because we're out there working every day. You can't just go to work every day and instead, and your lunch pail is just a bottle of milk. You know what I mean? This is my lunch. Does the body good. It's not going to do it for you. It's not going to be enough. Okay? And you'll remain a spiritual baby. But look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. While you're turning there, I'll read you another scripture in Acts 20. Acts 20, 28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So Jesus Christ purchased the local church with his own blood. That's how important it is. And it says there that the purpose of the elders that were there that he's preaching to was to feed the flock. He explains it as a feeding. We, instead of preaching service, we could call it the feeding service. Sunday morning feeding service at 10:30. Sunday night 6:30, feeding time. Okay? You should be, you know, have you ever heard people say, "I quit that church because I wasn't being fed"? You know, in many cases, it's the truth. They're not being fed. They're not getting any Bible to chew on. They're just getting something very repetitive. Maybe one of those churches where every single Sunday morning it's just the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful how they preach the gospel every Sunday morning? Every Sunday morning is the plan of salvation. Isn't that sweet? No, it's not, because there's more that we need to be learning than the same sermon 52 weeks a year with just a little twist on it, different. A little different twist on it. You know what? You say, "Well, you should never get tired of hearing the gospel." Well, you know why I get tired of hearing it? Because I'm out knocking doors preaching it every week over and over again. You say, "But we need to hear it again." Come out with me, knock some doors. You'll hear it again and again and again and again and again. It'll be a little different at every door. But when we come to church, the church is for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edification of the saints. And the saints are not unsaved people. They're people who are already saved, and therefore church should be feeding the saved. I think it was Leslie who said, I like what she said. Dave and Leslie visited a church in Chicago, and they went to Sunday school and church and said this. Leslie described this way. "I just want to say to the pastor, dude, we're saved." Like, why are you, you know what I mean? Like, I think every, like, she wanted, am I quoting you wrong? Like, "Hey, we're all saved. Why are you preaching us two Sunday school and church hour of just how to be saved?" It's like, "Hey, we're all saved."
It's John 3:16.
John 3:16 was the sermon?
Both times.
Oh, that's what, both times. Did you hear that? Two services, 2 hour long services on John 3:16. Dude, we're saved, okay? We're all saved. Can you teach us something new? Is what people across America are literally crying out in their heart to their pastor. Teach us the Bible.
Oh, you want to learn the Bible? Go to Bible college.
So you got to pay to learn something. You got to pay to learn, you know, buy the truth and sell it not. I thought that's what the Bible said.
Amen.
I thought he said, "I want to make the gospel without charge, lest I abuse my power in the gospel." I thought he didn't want to make God's house and my house of merchandise. You have to pay to learn something in some Bible college or some seminary somewhere. You got to pay to learn something when the house of God should be teaching you the Bible. That's why he gave you a pastor. That's why he gave you a teacher, was to teach you and to edify you as the body of Christ. Not that you'd have to be sent to some school or seminary to learn. But John chapter 20, let me turn there myself. This is basically after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Jesus is in the upper room. His disciples actually were without Jesus. They were meeting together in the upper room. They were assembled together. So this is basically church.
You say, "Well, I believe the church started in the book of Acts."
Well, in the book of Acts, people were added to the church. So it sounds like it already existed, number one. People say there's no mention of the church in the four Gospels. Nope. Matthew chapter 16 and 18, Jesus mentions the church. He says, "Tell it unto the church." And so the church existed with Jesus Christ as the first pastor. And it was built, he said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Okay? And so in John chapter 20, we basically see a meeting of God's people, a meeting of believers, a church. that's been formed by Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ had just risen from the dead. He's going to meet them in the midst. It says in verse number 19, this is on a Sunday night. Just like we're today on a Sunday night. It says in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And here's what's funny. I've had the Seventh-day Adventists say this was actually Saturday. Okay, that's what they'll say because, you know, they believe in having church meeting on the Sabbath. And, you know, they'll show this verse. They'll say, nope, that was Saturday night is what they'll say. Saturday evening service, because they say it was the first day of the week at even, and the day starts at even, you know, the evening and the morning, and therefore it was Saturday evening, and it was just becoming the first day of the week at 6 p.m. Wait a second, Jesus rose from the dead earlier. Did she just fall asleep or something? Would you help her out, Amanda, Miriam? She just fell asleep and fell out of her chair.
Whoa.
Don't be distracted. Let's get back to the story. She's all right. Happens all the time. That's why we have carpet on the floors. But anyway, if you're falling asleep in here now, she's only, you know, 3 years old. Give her a break. But anyway, now I lost my whole train of thought. Oh, yeah. It says the same day as they were in the garden on the first day of the week with Jesus, okay? Right? Everybody getting this? With Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that's where they see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and Mary sees him, and he says, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father. Then it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Sounds like it was that same, doesn't sound like a whole 6 days went by, and it was the next Saturday night. Everybody got that? So the Seventh-day Adventists don't know what they believe, but it says in verse number 20, it says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. What did he say to them? Peace be unto you. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Just like I said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, from Psalm 122. They're glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now here's a man who basically was not at church. That's what's being pictured here. You got all the believers there together. Not all the believers, but of course that particular assembly of believers. Just like our church does not comprise all believers. It's just a group of believers. There are other groups of believers in other places, other churches. But this group of believers is there. Jesus Christ shows up. He gives them these instructions. He sends them to preach the gospel. He said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. He breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They're glad. They're excited. Thomas wasn't there. He missed all of it. Look at the difference in Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he wasn't there. That's why. And you know, when you miss church, you miss a lot, is what I'm trying to say with this passage. You don't know what's going to happen when you miss church. Sometimes you miss church and it could have been just the greatest sermon that you needed. It was exactly what you... How many times have I brought somebody to church? And I've thought to myself, boy, I hope the pastor hits on so-and-so. Because that's what I want them to hear. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you have somebody and you say, you know, yeah, get them. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, you have somebody and how many times I've sat in the car and talked to somebody about something, and then we got to church and the pastor preached on that very thing. And you say, man, that was great. That was just what they needed. Or sometimes you've showed up to church and just said, that was just what I needed. That was exactly what I needed. But there have been many times that I've invited somebody to church, or I knew someone in the church, and I've come to church and heard the pastor preach and said that was exactly what they needed, but they weren't here. And I thought to myself, man, I wish they would have been here. It was exactly what they needed. And see, when you come to church, you don't know. I'm sure they assembled many other times where Jesus didn't show up. physically in bodily form, in his resurrected form. But the key is they didn't know what was going to be that great service that you don't want to miss. That you should have been there. You know, you could have learned that thing that you need to learn. You could have had that. What did he miss in this one service? He basically missed having the peace of God, Jesus twice giving him peace. He missed the faith that came from having his faith confirmed by seeing Jesus, seeing the signs of his hands and his feet and so forth. He missed out on that. He missed out on being equipped and sent out for the work, being told, go out as my Father sent me, I'm sending you. He missed out on being breathed on by Jesus Christ and having him say, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He missed that because he wasn't there. And then he has this attitude that, oh, well, I don't believe it, except I see the hand, you know, this doubting attitude. And now he's gone down in history 2,000 years later, doubting Thomas, given that moniker, because he wasn't there. You don't want to miss church, and you ought to be glad, and I'll just sum it up with this. We went around in a big circle, now we're back at the beginning. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope that you don't come to church because you feel like you have to. Yes, it is a command of God, but it's a command that we should be joyfully obeying because we're glad to obey it, because we want to obey it, not just because we feel like we have to. Try to look forward to church. You know, and these should be your friends. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These should be your friends. Amen. God's people. You know, you got all your friends out in the world, but wait a minute. Are those people really building you up? Are they really strengthening you? Are they sharpening, iron sharpeneth iron, and getting you fired up to win souls and fired up about the Bible and the things of God? That's what this church ought to be for you. You ought to show up in this assembly right here and get around a bunch of people who love God, who win souls, who love the Bible. It's going to rub off on you. And you ought to be glad to see the people here at church. You know, I'm glad to see you when you show up. When you're not here, no matter who you are, that I'm preaching to, when you're not here, it's like, man, where's so-and-so? Amen. It's true. When you're not here, it's, where's so-and-so? People want to see you. You know, they should want to see you. I mean, don't they want to see you? They want to see you. But they should want to see you because they should be glad to come to church because, man, I get to see my friends. I get to see God's people. I get to get out of the filth of this world for a while and just get in a wholesome place where the music's wholesome, where the preaching is doctrinal and biblical. Get away from all the Hollywood. Get away from all the garbage. Get away from all the false teaching and just get in an oasis of truth, a place where God's Spirit is present. A place where we can just rally around the things of God and be excited about it, be happy about it. You say, Pastor Anderson, show me in the Bible where I have to come to church 3 times a week. You know what? You don't. I can't. Show me where it says I need to be at all 3 services. I can't. I can't show you. But let me tell you something. I'm going to be at all 3 services because I want to be at all 3 services. I can't show you it's a command, but I can tell you this. The service you miss will probably be the best service. I can tell you that. You say, well, how do you know? Well, you don't know either. It might be. Right? So, no, there's no command to just say to you. Now, there is the command not to forsake it. There is the command so much the more. But where does it say three? Where does it say Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Hey, I don't want to miss it. I want to be here every time. I look forward to Wednesday night. I look forward to Sunday morning. I look forward to it. It's an important part of the week. It's a highlight of the week. And so I hope that you don't just say, what's the minimum I can come to where I'll be right with God and I can consider myself a church-going Christian? And there are literally some people who come to this church once every couple of months. But they literally say, like, that's my church. You know, and, you know, we're glad to have them. We're glad to have them part of our church if they come, you know, 5 times a year or 10 times a year. But wait a minute. You say, Pastor Anderson, what's the minimum to where you'll consider me, you know, somebody who's a part of the church, you know, who comes to church enough to be considered a good Christian? If you come on Easter and Christmas, you've passed my test. Just come once a month. That's all we ask. But, you know, really, there is no, you know, I don't have any minimum. Just come. Come once a year. In fact, don't even come at all. Yeah. Or come every time there's 5 Sundays in a month. Right? That way you can still have 4 Sundays every month to do all the recreation, the boating, and the barbecuing and stuff. Just come that 4 times a year there's an extra Sunday. Give God that extra Sunday and show up at church. Or once in a blue moon, which is every 18 months. You know, come to church once in a blue. Or, in fact, maybe you could get on a pattern where you come every other week, 26 times a year. Look, it doesn't matter, folks. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be here every time because I don't want to miss it. I'm not trying to figure out what the minimum is in my life. In any area of life, I want to get the maximum. I wouldn't say what's the minimum that I have to come to church. I'd say what's the maximum that I get to come to church. That's a better attitude. Like, man, when's the next service? Let's do it. Let's go. Let's have, you know, people have come to me before and said, you know, we need to have a week of, like, preaching every night 1 week. You say, what kind of a crazy person wants to go to church every night in the week? We do. We're crazy. You know, we love church. Call us crazy, but we're glad if somebody says, hey, we drove down to Tucson on like a Monday night to try to get some preaching. We drove like 3 hours in the car to get some preaching on a Monday night. Oh, there's going to be extra preaching somewhere? It's only an hour and a half away. Let's go. Amen. We've gone to preaching at other churches in town, Brother Dave and I. When they had special services on a Monday night, Tuesday night. Not because we had, it was because we were going to miss some Sundays. So we went on some Mondays and Tuesdays to cover it. We figured it balanced out. Go to a Monday and a Tuesday, that's like a get out of church free card. You know, for a complete Sunday morning and night. And if anybody calls us on it, we can just be like, hey, were you there with us on Monday and Tuesday? I didn't think so. That's why we missed. No, because we were glad when somebody said, let's go to God's house.
Amen.
Let's go. Yeah. Let's go to church. We're excited about it. We love it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your house, dear God. I thank you that we're not just in this on our own, just going solo, just in this world with the Bible and the Holy Spirit, yes, but without any companionship. Thank you for giving us friends, dear God. Thank you for giving us the body of Christ. Thank you for giving us the fellowship of your house. Thank you for giving us the congregation where we can get together with other people who believe what we believe. God, it's difficult to go soul winning by oneself. Thank you for sending them out 2 by 2 and giving us people that will go with us and knock the doors with us. Thank you for giving us people that can motivate us and encourage us when we're a little bit down or when we're a little bit backslidden. Somebody that can pick us up, keep us going, motivate us. God, help us never to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some certainly is. Help us not to be that crowd, dear God. Help us to be the group that does not forsake that assembly, that's glad to come to the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.